the heat. Of course, not my fault, but I apologize anyway. But we're trying to get the air conditioning straightened out. All right, back to John 12. Now, we have noticed so many times before, especially here in the chapter John's Gospel, have noticed how people followed Christ, or a large crowd gathered around him wherever he went because of the miracles that he performed. It expressly says that. Look at verse 18 here. It says, "For this cause the people met him, or gathered around him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle, or raised this man from the dead." And this happened wherever he went. There were curiosity seekers, people that wanted to see miracles and signs and so forth. And you, I don't know if you remember, but our Lord said back a few chapters, he said, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And that was what the people wanted to see then, and it's no different today. This is what people are interested in today. Not so much what I'm doing right now, just a plain exposition of God's Word, but they want to see things going on. That's the reason for all the trappings in religion today. Look over at verses 37 through 40. As we noted earlier, miracles don't save anyone. Miracles do not convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment, which Christ said only the Holy Spirit does. Look at verse 37 through 40. "Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias," or Isaiah, "the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord," this is Isaiah 53, "who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now this is the report. What's the report? Who hath believed our report? Well, Isaiah 53 is the gospel in the Old Testament. Remember? Isaiah 53 goes on, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And tells the story of Christ crucified all the way through Isaiah 53. But it starts out, "Who hath believed this report? To whom is the arm of the Lord?" The arm of the Lord is the saving arm of God, which is Christ. I'm always bringing this up. I can't help it. Whenever I hear God's Word speak of his arm or his hand, I immediately think of these preachers today who says he has no hand. Well, their God may not, but mine does. And the Scripture says Christ is him. Christ is the arm of God, and he has a strong arm. Scripture says in another place, Rick, it says his arm's not too short to save. What does that mean? What do you think of when his arm's not too short? It means he can reach as far down as necessary, way down. Reach as far down as necessary, like me. Bottom of the barrel. That's the kind he saves. Bottom of the barrel sinner. Every sinner, he says, is a bad apple. Well, let me read on. I'll get sidetracked here. I'll be preaching Isaiah, won't I? Verse 39. "Therefore they could not believe." They could not believe. You see there it says, "To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The gospel is a revelation. The gospel must be revealed. We read that in 1 Corinthians 2, didn't we? What man knoweth things of a man, save the mind or the spirit of a man? You remember that, Polly? You ought to remember that, because I had you guess a number. Remember that? And then the scripture says, well, if you cannot figure out what's in a man's mind, who hath known the mind of the Lord? He must reveal himself. The gospel is a revelation. It's not figured out with a human intellect. It's not. And I'm going to show you in a moment how Christ said he's hid these things. All right, read on. It says, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, verse 40, he hath blinded their eyes. Who hath blinded their eyes? Now, this is in Isaiah 6. He, God, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. God. Now, this is so foreign. Stan, this is strange doctrine to the world. When we talk about God being the cause of all things, when we read, like at Ellen's funeral, Deuteronomy 32 and Isaiah 45 and things like this, Margaret, all you have to do is read this and people say, this is strange doctrine. Well, it's Bible doctrine, right? Our Lord looked at some Pharisees one time. He said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. Well, read on. It says, he, this is talking about God, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Not talking about Satan at all. It's talking about God. That they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. See that? These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake to him. Now, why? Why would God harden men's hearts and so forth? Blind their minds to the truth. Look over at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I believe we looked at this Sunday, didn't we? 2 Thessalonians 2. Back there said they could not believe. God hardened their hearts. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses beginning with verse 10. Now, this whole chapter talks about the mystery of iniquity or the spirit of Antichrist, which is not necessarily one person, but a false religion with all power and signs and lying wonder. That's the working of Satan in false religions, what that is, verse 9. Then verse 10 says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, because they didn't receive the truth, because they heard the truth and rejected it. It says, God, verse 11, sends them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. What's the truth? Well, whatever God says is the truth. Deuteronomy 32 is the truth about who God is and how he is and what he does. His sovereignty. That God is God. That's truth. That Christ is God. That's truth. Very few people believe that. There are whole denominations today who spend most of their time denouncing the deity or the Godhood of Christ. Well, the truth. Verse 11 says, God sends them strong delusions that they believe a lie. Most folks, listen, most folks, when confronted with the truth, that God, I just mentioned, just alluded to, that God is God, sovereign over all things, even salvation. That God decides who he saves, that God elects the people. This is from the very beginning of Scripture. That's what makes him God. It's his divine prerogative. He said that in one place. He said, cannot I do with my own what I will? Since he's creator, he owns everything. Therefore, he can dispose of it as he will. That's the whole ninth chapter of Romans deals with this. That since God is God and made everything, he can do with it as he will. He can save or he can destroy. That's what makes him God. And when most people hear this, they reject it, thumbs down, and say, I don't believe that. Even though we read it plainly from God's Word. And as my pastor has said many times, it's not that people don't see it. Well, look over at Romans 9, okay? I don't want to take it for granted that we all know this. Romans 9. I almost got started on Isaiah. Now here we are in Romans 9. But this is necessary. I hope. I really struggle with this message, and I hope it doesn't come out that way. But Romans 9, now this is what Peter called hard doctrine, hard to understand, but it shouldn't be hard to believe because God said it. Look at verse 11. It says, children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Now he's talking about Rebekah's two sons, Jacob and Esau. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, or that is, according to God's choice between the two. Not of works. You see, they hadn't been born yet. But of him that calleth. It's of God that calleth. It's his decision. It's not man's decision. Salvation is not man's decision. That would mean Jonah 2:9 is a lie. Jonah 2:9 says salvation is of the Lord. Now, if it's not of the Lord, if it's not God's decision, then salvation is of man. It's man's decision. No, it's of the Lord. Read on. Verse 12. So that before they were born, neither having done any good or evil, according to God's purpose of election, that it might stand, not of works, but him that called. It was said unto her, unto Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, that is, Esau also shall serve Jacob. As it is written, this is Malachi 1, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. People have a hard time with that. But here's what men fail to see. They think it's unfair that God would hate Esau, don't they? They think it's unfair. They think God ought to love Esau just like he loved Jacob. Well, the only problem I have with this is I don't think God ought to love Jacob. I don't think God ought to love either one of them. See, there's none lovely. There's none good, the Scripture says, no, not one. There's no one righteous, no, not one. On and on the Scripture goes, there's none worth loving by a holy God. Men miss, that's where they miss it. But they think there's something in man that's worth God loving or God saving or God needing. That's the reason preachers come across like that. God needs you, God wants you. Oh, no, he doesn't. You see, that's what salvation's all about. We need him. He doesn't need us. Well, men see that, passages like Romans 9, and say, that's as plain as a nose on your face, isn't it? Isn't that as plain as a nose on your face? You'd really have to twist that to make it say something different, wouldn't you think? You'd really have to twist it. That's what Peter said they do, didn't it? Peter said, they that are unlearned and unstable, this is 2 Peter 3, they that are unlearned and unstable wrest the Scriptures or twist them to their own destruction. And like my pastor says, the problem is not that men don't understand this. It says that, doesn't it? That's very plain. The problem is men don't like it. And they say, I won't have that. I won't have that. Therefore, Paul said to Timothy, they heap to themselves teachers. They go find them a preacher and pay him enough money to tell them what they want to hear. It's like if you were a rich man and you were overweight and you smoked and drank heavily and all that, you'd go find you a doctor like that. Right? Well, people don't like the truth, so they reject the truth and the man who preaches it and go find them somebody to tell them what they want to hear. And there's lots of them. They're under every bush. Well, where am I? Why does God harden their hearts? It says God hardened their hearts. I want you to turn back to Genesis 4. Now I'm in Genesis. Genesis 4. I'm going to try to tie all this together. You help me. Y'all keep track of where I've been. I might have to ask you. Genesis 4 says God hardened their heart in Isaiah. And then 2 Thessalonians 2 says because they didn't receive the love of the truth, God sent them strong delusion. They believe a lie. You know, we're living in the most educated society it's ever been on the face of the earth. There are more institutes of learning. There are more universities, colleges, schools of higher learning now in this country alone than all others put together. Yet, you will find doctors, lawyers, well, some anyway, educated people, professionals, believing anything, everything. When it comes to religion, man is a religious creature. He's got to be religious. He pacifies his conscience. He's got to be religious. But they won't have the truth. They won't have the truth because the truth costs you something. Now, we're going to see that. If I get back to John 12, we're going to see that. How the truth costs you something. But men and women reject the truth in favor of a lie. Look here. Here's the reason. It started back here. And really, if I don't get past this, it's all right. Because right here is the gospel. In Genesis 4, there are two religions in the world. Even though there are hundreds in Christianity alone, so-called Christianity alone, there are hundreds of denominations. Hundreds of denominations. Not to mention all of the Eastern religions and so forth. Hinduism, you name it, Islam, so forth. There's really only two religions. And it all started back here in the garden, outside the garden. Two religions. And let me sum it all up, okay? Two religions, God's way and man's way. Two men started this. Look at, one man started. God started truth. One man started religion. Genesis 4, look at verses 1 through 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now, most churches wouldn't get past that. They'd be asking where Cain got his wife, you know. Important questions like that. Let's go on. The important question is coming. And she again bare his brother, Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. Abel kept sheep. He was a shepherd. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. In the process of time, it came to pass. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a farmer. There's nothing more virtuous than being a shepherd. No. But listen. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel also brought something. What did he bring? The firstlings of his flock, of his sheep, the firstborn of his sheep, a male. The fat thereof, that means he killed it. Now, the difference there is that Cain brought what he hoed and planted and watered and weeded and picked pruned and harvested and canned or however he brought it. Put it in baskets. It was the works of his hands. Right? It was the works of his hands. And I can just see the altar that he made. It was, well, about like this one. Flowers also. That's all right. These are pretty. They have no significance. But it was probably covered with flowers, you know. Just so pretty and ornate. And if he had any beautiful cloth, nice silk and all that, he did that. And he might have put one on himself. You reckon? And, you know, a nice robe on himself. And then he put all his food all over and just decorated it so nicely. God's going to be pleased with that. I've worked hard. I have worked hard on this. Surely God's going to take notice of this. We'll read it. It says, Abel brought, now man doesn't produce life, God does. God's the one that made sheep. They were already there when Abel came along. They were already there. Sheep were given to him. And one was born miraculously. He had nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. It was all provided for him, right? And God had told Adam, and shown Adam in the beginning, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. This is a picture of Christ. A substitute that man is guilty. In Adam, all died. Man is guilty. Every son of Adam is guilty, born in sin, and must have a substitute, a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, because God is angry with sinners every day. And this is all a picture of the Christ who was to come from God and shed his own blood, the firstborn, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Abel believed that. Abel believed what God said. Bring a lamb. Blood. Abel believed God. So he brought what God brought him. Blood. He cut that lamb's throat. It was a bloody mess. You see that altar of Abel's? It's just an old stone. Rocks made ready. Old stones he found in the field. And blood. And a gory mess. And I'm sure Abel thought, or Cain looked at his offering and said, oh, God won't have that. Abel, that's a mess. That looks terrible. That's gross. Look at it. Says verse 4, the Lord had respect unto Abel unto his offering, unto Cain his offering he had not respect. He rejected Cain and his offering. He accepted Abel and his offering. This is good. John, Abel, God accepted Abel and his offering. Abel was what his offering was. They were one and the same. As his offering was, so was he. They know where that comes from. Over in 1 John it says, as he is, so are we. As Christ is, so are we. What Abel brought was what Abel was. In his heart, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When a man, whatever a man brings, however a man comes to God, whether it's blood or works, that's what he is. That's how God will deal with it. We come to God bringing what we are, what we do, God won't accept it. He'll turn it down. We come to God trusting, looking to Christ only, he'll accept us, accepted in the blood. Did I make that plain? Two religions. Now, you either go in one of these categories, the religion of Abel or the religion of Cain. I don't care how you dress it up or what name you give it or what denomination it goes under. It's either man's works or it's God's Son. Blood. All right? Now, why am I saying all this? Because I want you to look. There's a key right here Look at verse 7. God had no respect to Cain. All right, right here you're going to see why men believe all that they believe. Verse 7, Genesis 4, verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall he be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Talking about sin and evil. If you do well. Now keep that spot, okay? Keep that mark. And turn over to the book of John. Turn over to John chapter 6. When God said, if you do well, won't you be accepted? Now, am I contradicting myself? Are we contradicting ourselves? We're talking about works and grace. What is it to do well? What must we do to do well? What works must we do that God considers good works and he'll accept them? John 6. Look at it. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. That's what some fellows came to Christ asking. John 6, verses 28 and 29. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. This is a good work. You'll do well if you do this. Believe on him whom he has sent. Believe. On him whom he hath sent. See that? The provided one. The provided one. Him who he hath sent. Believe on Christ, the sent one. The one who was sent by God to do what we could not do. When a substitute. God, the gospel is, in one word, substitution. Substitution. And this is such a simple illustration, I hesitate to use it because it's so familiar. But everybody knows what this substitution is. In a game, say a basketball game, there's a fella in there, he's not getting the job done. He's failing miserably. He fouled out. That's better, isn't it? He fouled out. He's out of the game, all right? He failed miserably. He's a loser. The coach sends in a substitute. The substitute scores all the points and wins the game. Everybody knows what a substitute is, don't they? He's sent in for someone. Someone else is taken out. The other one's sent in. The scripture says here he's the sent one. Why? Because God sent Christ to do what man could not do. That's what Christ said. With man, it's impossible. But not with God. That's the reason I love that Isaiah 25 that says, this is our God. He'll save us. We've waited on him. Our substitute. He's coming in. He's going to get the job done. He's going to save us. He's going to do what we cannot do. We've tried and failed miserably. He'll never fail. Don't be discouraged. He'll save his people from their sins. Substitute. See that? But it's not a game. It's a matter of life and death. But even these children will remember that. Substitute. Look over at John 7. John 7. So if you do well, won't you be accepted? What is it to do well? Believe. Believe Christ. Verse 17. Look at this. Verse 17. Verse 16. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he'll know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I or any man speaks of himself. How do you know something's true or not? When a man's preaching, boy, we need to know this, don't we? Everybody and his brother and his mother is a preacher, you know, standing up. Who's telling the truth? They've all got a Bible. Most of them have a title in front of their name, Reverend. Many of them have collars, even. As I said over in Philippians 3, Paul said beware of dogs, especially ones that wear collars. But some of them have collars to show that they're men of God. Does that prove it? Does this prove it? Does their title prove it? The collar prove it? How do you know? Well, right here he says, if any man will do his will, he'll know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. All right, what is it to do his will? Back one page to John 6. You got it? John 6, verse 40. This is the will of God that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Christ is going to hear Christ. A true seeker of God is going to hear a man preach God in no uncertain terms. A true seeker of the truth is going to hear the truth, even though it might hurt, even though it might offend. He's going to hear the truth. Paul said in another place, he said, if I seek to please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. A man pleaser won't tell you the truth for fear of losing you and your offering money. But one who's seeking God's glory will tell the truth, come what may, or leave who may. Right? And our Lord said, now John 12, all right? Now we're to John 12. Let me tie this all together, or try to anyway. In John 12, it says in John 12, down in verse 28, Christ said, Father, glorify thy name. And there came a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. What this is all about, what preaching is all about, what meeting together is all about, what this is all about, what the church is all about, what this Bible is all about, is the glory of God Almighty. Let's go to Ephesians, since we've looked at every other book. Let's look at Ephesians, all right? Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you this. What's this Bible all about? What are we doing? What's this all about? Why has God saved men? Just to make them happy? Oh, no. Although men will be eternally happy. That's not what it's all about. There's a passage in Isaiah that says, Thou hast created them, and they were created for thy pleasure. Look here at Ephesians 1. It says three different times, to the praise of the glory of his grace. If I can find them, you help me find them. I didn't write them down. Let's see. Y'all help me. Six. Okay, there it is. It says that the first five verses, he has chosen the people, predestinated the people. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You see that? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Where's the next one? Find it for me. Verse 12. Verse 12, that we should be. He did all this. Verse 9 through 11 says he made known unto us the mystery of his will. He didn't make it known to everybody, but some. And verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory. And then verse 14 is the next one. He said he sent the Holy Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. It's all about his glory. How do you know a true preacher from a false one? The true one's given God all the glory and everything, and salvation, and everything that's done toward that end. All the means that is used are means that try to attribute all the glory to God. Well, You see, back here in John 12, these people were coming to see miracles. Coming to see miracles. Curiosity seekers. But here now we're going to look at some fellows that came to seek him. You know, many people come and go in this place. They hear this gospel. Some sit for a while and then leave. We've had people stay for a long time and leave. People we never thought would leave. And I believe that men come and sit and listen and finally, eventually, count the cost. Look at verses 25 and 26. Our Lord said this, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, he's got to follow me." What does it mean to love or hate your life? That means your reputation. You either want to save your reputation, save your present friends and associates, your present whatever, lifestyle, is not willing to give it up, not willing to suffer loss, and that's what will happen if you believe this. If so, our Lord said this. He said, "You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake." You remember Lazarus? Lazarus was just raised from the grave, and all he said from that day forward was, "Hey, God, Christ, it's all him. He's all. He's life." And they wanted to kill him, didn't they? Christ said, "They'll hate you for my name's sake. They'll hate you." He said, "If they believe me, they believe you. But they didn't believe me, and they won't believe you, and they'll hate you." And any man, just any woman believes this truth can just prepare for those around them to hate them, make fun of them, call them names, even husbands and wives and mother and father. And then many people, believers, be disowned by their family. Down in Mexico, which is predominantly Catholic, if you are baptized, confess Christ, you're out. I mean, you're out. They'll never speak to you again. Literally. And here, some of you have felt the same, haven't you? Your mother or father or whoever, you've suffered their anger and wrath and hatred of what you believe. Well, you just believe the truth. It's just what God says. Well, you either want to keep your friends and family, you want to keep your reputation, all your influence out in the world. You lose some of that influence, you know. You either want to keep that, or you say, "Let them have it. Let it go. I'd rather have Christ." I have one flesh and blood brother left. And he hates this gospel. I've got a lot more brothers right here, but he's a lot closer to me now. My flesh and blood brother won't have it. You've got one left. And I love my brother, but he doesn't love my Christ, and I love Christ more. And I'm not going to be mean to my brother. If I had to choose between them, or this world, you know, the influence of this world, these so-called friends, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Scripture said, Christ, "He that loveth his life shall lose it." Well, just two more minutes, okay, and I'll quit. Down here in verses 20 and 21, it says, "There's certain Greeks that came, certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Greeks. I believe these were the first fruits of the prophecy that the Gentiles would come to Christ. These were the first fruits. And the Greeks came, it says, to worship. Now here's, that's a key word there. They went up to the feast, but it doesn't say about the Jews that they came to worship. It says they came to keep the feast or purify themselves. Here, these fellows came to worship. All right? Now, these were Greeks. They didn't know anything about the Bible. They didn't know anything. Greeks. Gentiles. Jews called them dogs. Uncircumcised dogs. What they called them. They didn't know anything. They didn't have a Bible, but they came to worship. According to the light that they had, they came. All right? Read on. And they came to worship at the feast, and the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, or earnestly entreated him, desired him, saying, Sir, now they said to him respectfully, Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. Do you see the difference in these fellows and the ones before them? What's the difference in these fellows and the ones right before it? What's the difference? Somebody. Well, I'll tell you. These fellows came to see Christ. The others came to see miracles. Now, right there's the difference between a true worshiper and a false. This is what our Lord said back in John 4, didn't it? The time will come. And now is when true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him from the heart. Worship in spirit and in truth. What's truth? Whose truth? In Christ. Belief in Christ. Well, but they said we would see Jesus, the man. They didn't come to see the miracles, but they came to see this man. They didn't know much. They didn't know much. They were ignorant of His true person. Nevertheless, as I said, they walked in the light they had. And our Lord deals with that, too, down in verse 36. While you have light, believe in the light. You may be children of the light. Walk in the light that you have. Verse 35. Walk in the light you have. While you have the light. Whatever light you have, walk in it. Whatever truth has been revealed to you, walk in it. God will give you more. He'll give you more. Well, these fellows said, we would see Jesus, the man Jesus. Well, Christ revealed unto them more than that. He revealed Himself. Verses 23 and 24, Christ answered them, saying, the hour is come, the Son of Man should be glorified. And then He gave them the gospel. Corn of wheat falling in the ground and dying, and abideth alone. I've already preached the gospel. I'm going to quit. Time is out. But the difference here in the title of this message was curiosity or Christ. Curiosity or Christ. Those who come out of curiosity, those who come to see signs and miracles and wonders, they'll see them. God will send them. But they'll miss Christ. There's a psalm I love to quote that says, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things from thy word. I see a miracle every time I open this book. Don't you? Marvelous things. Wondrous things. He opens my eyes. See wondrous things. Things you can believe. See, you can't believe your eyes. Can you? People are like children. You got a coin? Give me a coin. Give me a big shiny quarter. It might not work. I hope it does. It didn't work. She's too old. Maybe Daddy taught her the value of a dollar. No, it's not. The younger the child, if you offer a child, see, they go by eyesight, the younger they are anyway. There's a smart kid. If you put up a shiny coin and an old wrinkle, I should have had an old wrinkled dollar, that would have made work. They'll choose the shiny coin, mostly. They go by eyesight. Right? Men, the natural man is just like that. Whatever see, well, all that glitters is not gold, the old saying goes. And men see things, wow, they're amazed, they're taken by it, and they follow after it. No, the just shall live by faith, not by sight. Don't believe anything you see. We just read there in 2 Thessalonians, God sends strong delusions. God sends strong delusions, doesn't it? But you can believe everything you read in here. The just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You can believe everything you read in here, even though you don't understand it, John. Right? So God will. God said it. And believing is seeing. God doesn't tell us now if you'll that we need to understand first. But believe. He said, didn't I tell you? Didn't he say to Mary and Martha there in John 11, didn't I tell you if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? Believe. I don't understand. Don't expect you to. You're just a child. Can't understand all that God Almighty says. Believe, though. If you believe, I'll begin to reveal things to you. Trust me, and I'll show you. Walk in what light I give you. Believe what I tell you. Although it goes against the grain, believe it. I'll open it up to you. Isn't that right? That's the way it was with you, John? All right. I rambled, but I hope it all had some cohesiveness at all to it. All right, let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. The Scripture says, the Apostle says, we preach in part, we know in part, we prophesy in part, that we know so very little. We confess our ignorance, our lack of understanding and inability to understand, our inability to convey these things, to retain these things. Lord, forgive us for our inability to retain these things. We forget and have to be taught all over again. But, Lord, we do thank you for what you have revealed unto us. And we ask that you would enable us to do what you said. And that is to walk in the light you've given us. And you'll give more light. And we believe. Help our unbelief. Let us trust you and believe you, all that you've said, and we'll see your glory. And that's what it's all about, and that's what we want to see. True seekers want to see God glorified. And thank God you are glorified in saving sinners. So, Lord, we ask all of this for your glory and honor and for our eternal spiritual good. Amen. Here it is. Amen. Thank you.